We'll be looking at Isaiah chapter 56, from verse 1 to verse 7. And the theme for the next four sessions can be titled A Place and a Name. Yeah, A Place and a Name for us. And Isaiah chapter 56 is something we're going to be looking at in some detail, because it marks a momentous introduction to a new era that would soon come with Christ. Okay. Isaiah chapter 56 is speaking to people who, and I'm going to use a word that I'm not sure whether it even exists, who have a problem, and the problem is called outsidedness. Yeah? They always feel on the outside. In some ways, we all have that. That is the human condition. Our human condition is that we feel outside most of the time, in terms of fellowship, in terms of community, in terms of relationships with God, and often with the church as well. And so these next four sessions are meant to address our outsidedness, things that make us wary of being in church, make us wary of what God has in a much larger and deeper scale for us, and that has to do with our place in the body of Christ, the body of believers. And hopefully, by the end of these four sessions, we will all have experienced something of God's healing for our sense of alienation, our sense of lack of connectedness, our desire for it, but never the sense that we never experience a cure for our outsidedness. Yeah? And Isaiah chapter 56 talks about what God has done and what God is doing to break that sense of us always never being good enough, or never being able to be connected, or to be in deep relationship with God or with His people. And what does that, what that involves? Okay, so I'm just going to go straight into it. We're going to read it. And you have it on here. Okay. Thus says the Lord, keep justice and do righteousness, for soon my salvation will come and my righteousness be revealed. Blessed is the man who does this, and the son of man who holds it fast. That those words should be actually inclusive. Blessed is the person who does this, and who holds it fast, who keeps the Sabbath, not profaning it, and keeps his hand from doing any evil. Let not the foreigner who has joined himself to the Lord say, the Lord will surely separate me from his people. And let not the eunuch say, behold, I am a dry tree. For thus says the Lord to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths, who choose the things that please me, and hold fast my covenant, I will give in my house and within my walls a monument and a name better than sons and daughters. I'll give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. And the foreigners who join themselves to the Lord, to minister to Him, to love the name of the Lord and to be His servants, everyone who keeps the Sabbath and does not profane it and holds fast my covenant, these I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be accepted on my altar, for my house shall be called a house of prayer for all peoples. Yeah? For all peoples, the word for peoples means all nations as well, yeah, not just the people of God. This is an amazing thing to say, because in the temple structure, there were two categories of people that were not allowed to be in the temple. They were the foreigners, as well as the, well, they were allowed, but there was a special place for them. The foreigners and the eunuchs. Eunuchs are people who have been damaged. In some ways, foreigners, we are all foreigners in the sense of, you know, in today's life, there is a foreignness about us, yeah, an outsidedness about us that causes us to never really be able to be fully identified with any person. That's the condition that the fall has brought about for us, that is that no matter how much we want to be close, we want to experience love and to love and to be in that kind of mutual relationship, there's always a limit to that. And so much of depression comes from the fact of our own outsideness, you know. Those of you who did English, you probably read Albert Camus, The Outsider. But this outsideness is something that I grew up with, always never feeling that I could belong. One of the amazing things about your introductions here is that I could have easily asked each one of you what ethnicity or what country you come from, and you would have had probably about 20 different answers. The amazing thing is that God can actually make all of us who are foreign to each other somehow miraculously brothers and sisters in the Lord in a very special way. Jesus was saying, Jesus has broken that power, and Isaiah was looking forward to the time when the Christ would come and break that outsideness in us. There's also another category of people who were considered at a distance, not part of the commonwealth of Israel, not part of the commonwealth of the people of God, and these were the eunuchs. The eunuchs were people who were damaged. They could never be priests. They could never serve in the temple. They could never be people who come into the most intimate part for the people of God. They were eunuchs. They were damaged. And that somehow can sometimes speak to situations in our lives in which we feel sometimes that there has been some damage that has taken place to us that makes us somehow never good enough, never measure up, never feel that we are part of or inside because of something that's amiss with us. And eunuchs were considered, you know, people who were not qualified to be part of the people of God in the full sense. And so there's this outsideness, this foreigners, and there's also the eunuchs that somehow could never get in. And sometimes I think about this as a good picture, as case in point, of how we as people, you know, 3,000 years hence, feeling almost the same sense of outsideness, that sense of ambivalence about church, about being part of the community of God's people. And the great news is that in Isaiah chapter 56, the Lord speaks through the prophet and he says, "Blessed, let not the foreigner, verse 3, that has joined himself to the Lord say, 'The Lord will surely separate me from his people,' and let not the eunuch say, 'Behold, I am a dry tree.'" Yeah, the eunuch is supposed to say, is not supposed to say, "I'm barren, I will forever be a dry tree, I will be fruitless." No, what God has is an experience of church that can be like a womb for fruitfulness. Mm-hmm. So there are any of you who feel somehow you don't measure up because of this sense of like, I'm not being productive, I've not made much of my life, I've not had much fruit, this is the right place for you. Yeah. The promise of church is that God can cause that to not be an issue for us. And the promise of church in Isaiah chapter 56 that looks forward to the time when Christ would come and constitute his body of people is that no matter how foreign we feel, no matter how out we feel, no matter how alien we feel to the people of God, God has a place and a name. He says, "For those, thus says the Lord to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbath," in verse 4, "who choose the things that please me and hold fast my covenant, I will give in my house and within my walls a monument and a name better than sons and daughters. I'll give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off." That's an amazing thing, because the whole idea of the house, the walls of the house, the walls of the temple, are a picture of the church. The church is always seen with different metaphors. One of the metaphors has to do with the temple, the building of the temple. First Peter, but the Apostle Peter says, "We are now made as living stones in this temple. We are now together a temple for the for the manifest glory of God to be shown. Yeah, and not only that, as living stones, we are a priest, a royal priesthood, so that we can carry and bear God's glory. What God wants to do through His church, not just through individuals, is as we fit together, God is actually going to manifest His power, manifest His life, His love, and His glory through us. And that's an amazing thing. When Jesus comes upon the scene in Matthew chapter 18, He says, when you become a symphony, the Greek word symphoneo has to do with like the way in which Christians come together like a symphony. I will be there in the midst of you. Yeah. When you agree touching anything, it shall be done. Just the power of that kind of agreement. That kind of agreement that's not just an intellectual agreement in terms of opinion, but an agreement in the sense of the way in which only God can actually join us together this way. Isaiah 56 is not just giving permission to eunuchs and foreigners to be part of the house of God. It is actually declaring something that is supernatural, not something that we can make for ourselves. What Isaiah 56 is speaking about is about the fact that when the Messiah comes, He will break that diseased part of us that causes never to be able to be in, never to be able to be in fellowship with one another, never be able to be in on God's purposes for this earth. And he would break that. He's speaking about something supernatural that would break him. Yeah. And so I'd like us to begin talking about this and discussing this as we look into the scriptures. Okay? All right. Let's have a look at this. This whole sense of the human condition that causes us to constantly be trying to be part of that sense of being what Paul calls accepted in the beloved. The sense of never being fully accepted in the beloved is something that Christ has done. And here's what Christ has come to actually heal. Look at verse 2, if you're with me. Blessed is the man who does this, and the Son of Man who holds it fast, who keeps the Sabbath, not profaning it, and keeps his hand from doing any evil. Let not the foreigner who has joined himself to the Lord say, the Lord will surely separate me from his people. And let not the eunuch say, behold, I'm a dry tree. For thus says the Lord to those eunuchs, some people who feel damaged, who somehow because of some damage that has been done to their heart, or their psyche, or their soul, some of us who have experienced damage from just sheer abuse, rejection, or failure, ways in which we have been badly treated, or things that have somehow caused us to somehow be short of what society considers necessary to be honored or to be given any kind of regard. These eunuchs, he says, to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths, who choose the things that please me and hold fast my covenant, I will give in my walls and within my, sorry, I will give in my house and within my walls a monument and a name better than sons and daughters. The word for monument here, the word yad, I believe in Hebrew, it's actually a hand. It's literally a hand, right? Yeah. I will give you a hand in my walls. In my, not just a monument. It's like, I'm not only just going to give you a hand, but I'm going to make you a hand. I have things for you to do. Yeah. I have work for you to do. I have a calling for you. I have a mission. So for those of us who feel that we are like, you know, fruitless, or that our life has not come to anything, career-wise, vocation-wise, ministry-wise, or just as people, The Lord has something. And there are these three things I just want to focus on today. We will not rush through Isaiah 56. There's a lot in it. But I'd like to try to make some ground on this way in which God is addressing the eunuchs. He says, to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbath, number one, choose the things that please me, number two, and hold fast my covenant, I will give in my house and within my walls a hand, a yad, and a name better than sons and daughters. When God gives us a name, He doesn't just call us something. That name has meaning, and God's name for us has to do with our destiny, what He's called us for. Yeah. So all of us have a name. My children, before they were born, we prayed and we asked, Lord, what is the meaning of their life? The first one we call Kai Lin, which is means Kai means strength, strong. Lin is spirit, not strong spirit.
Wow.
Yeah. Her name is Nicole. Nicole means Kai Lin. Her name is Kai Lin Nicole. We sense that God is saying God's going to cause her to overcome. Yeah. Our second daughter's name is Lisa, which is beloved of the Lord. Lisa is belonging to the house of the Lord. Elizabeth is belonging to the house of the Lord. Yeah, and her Chinese name is Yulin, which means clear spirit or pure spirit. So, yes, because we felt that the Lord was speaking to us about that. Her middle name is Michelle. The funny thing is, she was born exactly on the same day that I was born. I'm Michael and she's Michelle. You know, the Lord has a way of naming us. So I believe that all of us have a name from the Lord. The name that you have may not be the name you've been called by your parents, but the Lord has encircled you with destiny. And you may feel that you're an eunuch right now, or you feel unfruitful or barren. But the Lord, when He renames you, supernaturally, He gives a new destiny. We exchange our own life, our old name, with His name. Our youngest daughter's name is Zephany, which is the Hebrew Zaphon. The Lord saw her as precious as the apple of His eye. And her Chinese name is Ai Lin. Ai means love, Ling. All the three have Ling in it, which means spirit, so loving spirit. And I remember there's one person that she brought to, has been bringing to church. She told me one day in the car, she says, I can't help it, Daddy. I don't know why. I just love Caitlin, you know, and I've been praying for her. I can't help it. God has put a love in my heart for her. And so she's been coming to church this while, you know. So I find that God fulfills the names that He gives to each one, and you know, He can give us names. Amen. So when God says these three things about the eunuchs, these are three things that will have bearing upon how we relate to the church. Yeah? A eunuch, someone who is always at distance because of some inadequacy that they feel, some inadequacy that sort of separates them out from the body of Christ, is met with three things. The Lord says, keep my Sabbath first. Yeah, keep my Sabbath. The Sabbath is something that God gave to us with Adam and Eve. You know, when God created Adam and Eve, He created them on the sixth day. Right? Correct? Have I got it right? Okay. And then He said in Genesis chapter 1:28, He says, go and have dominion over the earth, over the food, the birds of the air, you know, and the trees of the field. Have dominion over the creation. And He set them to work in the garden. He created them on the sixth day, but did they go to work immediately? No, because the seventh day was the Sabbath. And that, with that, God smashed completely any kind of activism that we may have. that's not based from the presence of God.
Yeah.
The Sabbath was dedicated to the Lord. It belongs to the Lord. Even in the Old Testament, the children of Israel would work, you know, for 7 years, and then the next year would be, sorry, it was 6 years, and then the next year would be the ground would lie fallow. Even the ground had to have a Sabbath. And in the Sabbath, what God does is that He imposes His will, He imposes His wisdom upon us, so that when we live with respect to the Sabbath, what we do is that we live with respect to the fact that the Lord is the Lord of all our lives. Not activism, not our own will, not our own good intentions, but He is the one. And so when Adam and Eve were created, what God built into their life was Sabbath. The Sabbath was when everything comes to rest. When the Lord speaks of rest in Hebrews chapter 4, what He means is this: we cease from our own works. So that humankind was never meant to be the humans that actually determine their own destiny or determine their own future by virtue of their own power or their own strength. They have to live out of the rest of God, the presence of God. In the presence of God, God imposes His godness upon all our own agendas. Everything of our own agenda is given over to Him. And what He's saying is this: you may be barren by virtue of your own failed efforts. You may be nothing more than your own flesh. But Sabbath provides you the incubation time for you to rest in God, so that everything is brought to zero and you live out of God's presence. So what God is basically saying is this: fruitfulness doesn't come from our own efforts. It comes from coming to zero with God and letting God impose His agenda upon us. Does that make sense?
Yes.
He was saying, for those of you who are eunuchs, there is a cure. You don't ever have to live feeling inadequate, and because of that inadequacy, never being able to be part of the church. Yeah, because so many people feel, when they come to church, they feel inadequate or feel rejectable or feel not worthy of people's attention or people's being attracted to them. What God basically is saying is this: no, it doesn't start with you trying to make yourself more attractive or make yourself more likable. It comes from coming to zero and surrendering your life to God. The Sabbath was what Adam and Eve had to encounter before they went and had dominion over the earth, naming all those things. Before any kind of activity, you come to zero. I have found that in my own life, I didn't know how to get over the cycle of always not feeling that I measure up in Christian society. I grew up in the church. My parents were Christians, and church was always a very strange experience for me, because I always felt that I always have to prove myself to people, to that I was either holy enough or funny enough or intelligent enough or whatever enough so that I could be accepted. I couldn't get out of that. And I don't know whether any of you felt that. There's a kind of a trap. You just never feel you're good enough. Never feel you can get out of the sense of being watched by people or judged by people or measured by people. I would do it to myself, and I couldn't get that. It's almost like a psychological trap that's in us. There's something about the condition of humankind after the fall that has made us that way. We can never, no matter how much we boast, no matter how much we try to pretend, no matter how much we approve of ourselves, no matter how much we are in denial, we can't change the fact that we feel inadequate. And what God speaks to the eunuchs is firstly Sabbath. I come to this point where it's too stressful for me to be among Christians. And so I slowly withdrew from that, because so much of my life depended upon whether I was approved of by people. then I was approved of by people. And I came to a point where I just had to give up on that. I just gave up on myself having a joy in church. I always wanted to be accepted, but I just couldn't get out of this sense of rejectability. And then the Lord spoke to me one day when I had come to an end of myself, and He just spoke to me as long as you are going to continue being approved by human beings, you will never be happy in church. You will never be yourself. You will never dare to be yourself. And because of that, I can never get to you. And a lot of sorrow is that I want to transform you. I want to transform you. Being approved doesn't come by demanding that everybody accepts you. It doesn't come by that. It doesn't come by making everything correct in terms of the way in which they are accepting you. No, you need to be changed by me. And that's how God began to bring me to the end of myself. And Sabbath to me was unconditionally giving my reputation and how I am in the world to Him. And that happened. For the first time, I knew that my life didn't belong to myself. And I went back into church. Something had happened to me when I gave myself to God. You see, you can give yourself to God. That doesn't in and of itself change you, right? It still takes God to change you. But by giving yourself to God, you avail yourself to the Holy Spirit to change you. The Lord brought in me a sense that I am here for God and not for anyone else.
Amen.
I knew it. I felt it. I could sustain it. From that time onwards, going to church was never about people. Never about people. What Sabbath does is that it establishes that when you come to church, it's never about whether people love you or accept you or think highly of you or think that you have a great ministry or take you in. It is always about the fact that God has taken me in and I'm here for God. So that's the Sabbath. Amen?
Yes.
Okay. Secondly, it says, choose the things that please me. You see that? You're in verse 4. For the eunuchs to keep my Sabbath, to choose the things that please me. Yeah? To choose the things that please me has to do with the fact that there are two things that... Let me see if I can put it in a different way. We have choices and we have preferences. Most of us try to go with our preferences as fast as possible. True. The problem with my preferences is that they are diseased. I have diseased preferences. My kids are always telling me, you eat too much ice cream and too much chocolate. And I knew it when one day my kids told me that, I knew that I was addicted to chocolate. I was addicted to having ice cream at night.
Wow.
I could not eat ice cream in the afternoon. Just can't. I can only eat ice cream at night. But at night, I must eat ice cream. Not only could I not eat ice cream in the afternoon, I have to eat it at night. And I knew there's a problem.
When it's cold.
Yes. Must be cold enough to eat ice cream.
Yeah.
And I realized that there was a picture of how diseased our desires can be. Our preferences are not necessarily the best things. What God is saying is this. When I make you a new humanity, I make you a new people. What causes that to happen is that if you make a covenant with me, you will choose the things that please me. Yeah? Choose the things that please me. I'll just share a little bit how it became a big part of my life. I've shared this before in church before, but this is my best experience of it. It happened that when I was in college, my final year in college, my parents started a church in our house, And we as a family felt so excited that we as a family could actually start a church. So the church started, but just before church started, I had my Sabbath, right? That is that God becomes the one who I'm committed to, his choices rather than my preferences. My preference was to join their church, join my parents, my family, my family, my uncles, my aunts, my cousins and all that. The whole core family was just starting a church. And in Malaysia, the core family is a big, big family. It's like there's about 20 of us, right? Just hardcore, wanting to follow Jesus kind of thing. So they all started a church. And then there was something that was bugging me, because it was this thought that was saying, but is that what God wants you to? Is that what God has for you? And I just couldn't shake it off. I thought the principle is like, if your parents start a church, of course the whole family should do it. And I could convince myself about it, but that kind of little voice, that uncomfortable voice kept on resonating within me. And I said, but is that what God wants for you? So they started their church. And the night before they started their church, I couldn't bear it any longer, because the Lord was speaking to me, I want you to join this other church.
Wow.
This other church of people that were nothing like the people that I was brought up with. I was brought up in a middle class, highly educated, English speaking family. My father was a professor in the University of Malaya. My mom was a teacher. You know, we are a very nice family. Okay. And now God was speaking to me to go to this, to join this church. There were 18 people in that church, I think. And they were mainly people that came from a very different, non-English speaking culture from mine. People that I didn't feel that comfortable with. I didn't even know how to speak to them in ways that they could understand me. The people that were from my family's church all had gone to university, which in Malaysia was a big deal. In this group, none of them had gone to university at all. And they made fun of me because I graduated in English. And these were people who despise people who go to college. They just despise them. They say, you people are just eggheads and all that. Of course, they would say that in Chinese or in Malay. And the Lord would say, join these people. I will grow you there. And I realized there were preferences and there were choices. Up to that point, I always wanted to be used by God. I was hungering after God. God had touched me. I had my Sabbath sort of episode in my life. And I wanted to be used by God. But somehow, I didn't seem to be effective. This didn't seem to be effective. The Lord spoke to me, I want you to choose me. And so, it was Saturday night. Sunday morning was going to be the first session on that in my parents' new church. I went up to them and I told them, I'm sorry, the Lord has spoken to me. I'm not to join you. I'm supposed to join this church. They knew about this church and they thought, oh, this strange people. And the Lord was speaking to me to join this strange group of people, a real motley crew. And my mom cried. My dad just could not speak to me for a whole year.
Wow.
A whole year. He was so hurt by that. And I myself was devastated. Why, God, would you make me do that? But I just realized that God had something for me. And I went downstairs. I was just very, very sort of crestfallen. The next morning, they had their church. I went to this church and I sat down. I cried until there was a pool of water on the floor. I cried like there was until there was nothing left. And the church just prayed for me and all that. But I knew something had happened. And I felt the pain, but I felt almost as if I was a new person. After that, God began to use me in many ways. I would preach and people would give their lives to Jesus, and And the amazing thing is this, even though this was a church that was so unlike me, I felt before that a real foreigner, an outsider. Some reason, something had happened in my spirit that made me closer to them than I'd ever been to any person that I ever had. These 18 people became my family. I didn't love my family any less, but I became so close to them. I lived with them for 17 years, and I planted 6 churches with this group of people that grew. I later became the pastor of this church, and I became the mother church of 45 other churches as well. And so I was there for 17 years before I came here. It was quite something. What I've got to tell you, though, is that when I was in this church, God trained me in such a way that what He had trained me in this church became the thing that was needed in my dad's church 10 years later. The church went through a crisis, and the Lord released me, my pastor released me to go and help out there. Wow. And I was able to be a blessing to them. To the extent that they asked me to be their pastor. By the time that church had about 8,000 people. One day, my dad was in the bathroom, and I used to live in the church, but I just came and visited my home just for the weekend. And I was in the front of the house. We have quite a big house, 7 rooms. I was in the front of the house, my dad was at the back in the bathroom. And my mom called me, "Mike, come to the back." And he said, "Papa's fainted on the ground." Actually, he had rigors. He was on the ground and he was in fits. He had been dehydrated. He was getting on in age. I was on crutches because I had had my accident, right? Many of you know about this. I took my crutches and got there. And then I saw him there on the ground. And I prayed for him. And you know what? God healed him. Immediately, they took him to the hospital, and the doctor said, "If your son had not prayed for you, you would have died." And then my dad, first time I saw my dad proud of me. You know, we Asians, we don't praise our children. He went and told my pastor, "You know what? I want to tell you, God led Michael to be part of your church. When he prayed for me, he prayed with such authority that immediately I was healed." And so my dad, my mom, would always tell people, you know, 17 years ago, God told Michael not to join our church. And that was his will. Isn't that amazing? They respected so much what God did that when the members of their church tried to persuade me and tried to persuade my dad to call me back to pastor their church, My parents would be the only ones among the leadership team to say, "No, he has to follow God." But it was that, the difference between preferences and choices, that cut deep within us and bring to death our own preferences. From that time onwards, I knew I'm not to live by my preferences, but by God's thing. So when it comes to church, I don't care what people think. I'm there for God, right? I don't go for my own preferences. I don't go to a church because the church has the things that I prefer. I go because of God. Does that make sense? That cuts through all that sense of like not being worthy to be in a church or whatever. Amen?
Amen.
Okay. And I am going to leave the third thing, which is who hold fast my covenant. See, the eunuchs, it says, who keep Sabbath, choose the things that please me, and hold fast the covenant. I'm not going to talk about that today because I want to give us all a chance to share and discuss and look at the scripture ourselves, all right? But may I say to you that when God says to those of us who feel sometimes that we are fruitless or we are barren, then because of that, somehow separated from his body because of the fact that we feel inadequate or something, God supernaturally has made provision for us to be healed. Not just try to manipulate people so that we'll be accepted or we'll be respected, but It is when God begins to bring death to our own preferences, so that the choices that we make actually bring forth life. At first, we may not like it, but after a while, God puts us joy in us. Psalm 112 says, "Blessed is the person who fears the Lord and who delights in Him." We begin, may begin with fear, but it ends up with delight. Amen?